Isaiah chapter 55. I want to leave you with a couple of thoughts which I think are important. Isaiah 55. Thank you, Lord. Verse 8. Isaiah 55:8. Yeah. My thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. My thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. We've been talking about our vision and mission. Last week, we talked a little bit about reshaping foundations, right? This is our fourth mission phrase, reshaping foundations. And that has to, first of all, begin with a life that is ready. We talked about how the Word of God comes. You know, Jesus talked about the parable of the sower, right? The Word of God comes, there are four different types of people or reaction toward the word. One, you know, in one ear, out one ear. It's like the person who, it's like the seed that's fall along the pathway. Alright? The birds come, it is trampled upon, and it's gone. Nothing happens. Right? And then we talked about the seed that falls upon, second one, rocky ground, that's right. Rocky ground, you know. And we said that it takes root. Right? It comes up with joy. You know, he's the person that comes up with, is excited about the word of God that's, you know, planted in him. But then, you know, the root doesn't go deep. The sun comes up. Persecution dries that seed up, that plant up, and it dies. And then number three, that's the third kind of person. It's like the seed that falls among thorns. He grows up, but the problem, and I did say this last week, this is the most dangerous because it actually grows up, but it is unfruitful. The plant does not mature, the Bible says. And there is no fruit this type, the third type of person. There is no fruit in his life. And of course, the fourth, it says that he's planted on good soil and bears much fruit, 30, 60, and 100-fold. Reshaping foundations, I believe, has to do with a life that is ready to receive the word. Then not only receive the word, you know, because the three types of soil received the word, but what happened in the end was totally different. It was only the fourth, which is the seed that falls on good soil, that receives the word and then matures and bears forth fruit. Reshaping foundations in our lives has to begin with a life that is ready to receive the word of God, to act upon it, and to bear fruit. It has to do with a renewing of our hearts and our minds. Romans 12 tells us, you know, we need to renew our minds. All right, we need to be totally surrendered to God. We must not conform to the pattern of this world, but to renew our mind. Now, I read to you Isaiah 55 because we need to understand, first of all, in reshaping foundations, there are two levels, at least two levels, right? One which is God's thoughts, His ways, and the other which is ours. And Isaiah tells us that, you know, His ways are higher, His thoughts is at a different level than ours. And when we talk about reshaping foundations, what we are saying is this. We need to change how we think, how we see things, how we do things in accordance to how God sees things and how He would like to do things. If you read scripture, a lot of times, you know, Jesus uses parables over and over again. He uses a parable which is, in summary, an earthly story with a deep spiritual implication, right? And so, there are many stories that Jesus told with deep spiritual implications. And last week I said this, you know, many times Jesus goes to His disciples and say, hey, come on, why so dull? All right, why can't you get Now today, I just like to think about one thing. And that is that one scripture in Isaiah chapter 55. His ways are higher, His thoughts are higher than ours. What is your response to that? We can do two things. Well, at least two things. Okay. One is we can say this. You know, I will never be able to understand God, so let's forget about it. How many of you, in the course of your study, have gone through your books, right? And said this. You know what? I'm never going to get this. Close the book and push it aside, then on the TV. God, Or do something else, I don't go and, God, I see a lot of people nodding here. Yeah, that is one thing that we can do, one reaction that we can take with regards to trying to understand God. You know. We know for certain that His ways are higher than ours. His thoughts are beyond us. Alright? But what are we going to do with that? What are we going to do with that information, you know? Or how do we respond to that? A lot of times we take the very human and what we call the natural response, which is, you know what? I'm not going to understand this. Close the book. Let's do something else. Let's go somewhere else. Or we just say, I'll just think whatever or do whatever. And we try to be smart, you know. You know what I'm talking about, right? And sometimes we respond to God like that. God says a certain thing. He challenges us in a certain way. And then we look at the challenge. We look at what God says. And then we say, this doesn't fit me. Or we say, I'll never be able to understand this. Or we say that this is not my style. Or this is not the way we have been doing things. And we say, this is not natural. This is not what I am used to. And then we, as if close the book, push it aside and say, forget it. Many times that happened to many people, even in the Bible. There was once a rich man came to Jesus and said, what must I do to be saved, right? And the man, and Jesus said, go sell everything. Give to the poor. And then this man went away, really, really sad. Okay, before that he said, oh, he's already, you know, follow the Ten Commandments. Can, no problem. That one I can do. And Jesus said, one more thing. Go sell everything. Give to the poor. Then the Bible tells us that he went away sad. Now, there is something more than just go sell everything. Because God was dealing with his heart, not with his things. A lot of times we see, oh, this all has to do with my things. And I think that rich man was thinking about the things that he had. But Jesus was dealing with his heart. And that's the thing about understanding God's ways. His ways are higher than ours. His thoughts are high because he thinks beyond what we are asking. When this man said, what must I do? Jesus answered more than that. Because he sees and he knows. And so, one response is we just walk away. For whatever reason, we walk away. Maybe it's cultural, maybe it's something we are not used to, maybe it's too difficult, maybe, you know, we just say, give up, I never understand this, and we walk away. But then on the opposite end, we need, as believers, to sit down at the feet of Jesus, as it were, to listen to him. And then to absorb as much as we can. And we say, God, help. There was once a man who came to Jesus who said to him, I really believe what you say, you know. I really believe what you want to do, you know. And then he said this, please help my unbelief. Help. I believe. Help my unbelief. What's that? It's saying that I'm struggling with one thing. I mean, I want to believe, but I don't really know even if I can believe, cannot believe. Help me. And I think when we come to understanding his ways, we need to come before God and say, God, help me understand your ways. Because in actual fact, we cannot. In actual fact, his ways are higher than ours. There's no way we can fully grasp it. But by the grace of God, he gives us his Holy Spirit. His Holy Spirit dwells in us, and the Bible says his Spirit teaches us all things. All things. This means that the Holy Spirit of God can teach us to understand his ways. And so we come back to that question or that verse, you know, his ways are higher. Can we understand God's ways on our own? We cannot. But with the Holy Spirit, we can. He is our instructor. He is our teacher. He is our guide. You remember the parable of the Good Samaritan? Because of time, we won't look into it. Okay, you remember the parable of the Good Samaritan? Not your head if you do, or else we read it. Everybody, okay? Alright. Okay. Just looking at the clock. Alright. So, this parable goes to say that this guy was traveling. Okay? He was traveling and he fell among thieves, robbers. Now, they stripped him, beat him up, and left him for dead. Right? As if dead. Okay, so this guy is not half dead, you know, he's left him as if he's dead by the roadside. And so, what happened is, the Bible tells us, firstly, a priest comes along. A priest comes along and, you know, decides to walk the other way. Right? And then the Levite comes along and then he too decides to walk the other way. Now, these two figures give us a picture of the one, the priest is the one who actually, you know, in those times, he's the supposed to be the closest with God. Okay, he's the one who goes into the presence of God. He's the one, you know, who tells the people what God is saying. All right? And then he walks away. And then there's the Levites. Now, they are the ones that if you're not a priest, then you take care of all the articles in the temple. You are the one who serve God. He walks the other side as well. Why do they do that if you are so close to God? Now, there's a law which says that, you know, you want to serve God, you cannot touch dead bodies, okay? Or else you'll be unclean. Then you have to go through this ceremonial cleansing and all that stuff. So my guess is they look at this person who is half dead, almost dead, don't really know whether it's dead or not dead. To be safe, don't go near. Okay? To be safe. Now, what is that? That is thinking about myself, you know. Not thinking about the other person. Because if I go and touch a dead body, right, then I cannot do anything. I got to, you know, go and cleanse myself and all that stuff. I cannot serve anymore until I go through the ceremony. They had a mindset that told them, don't touch. That came from tradition, that came from certain laws, but they never understood what God's love is. In fact, if you read that, Luke chapter 10, right? If you read that passage, you know, the people were asking, you know, what must I do? This guy came to Jesus and said, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Then after that, he says, you know, love the Lord your God, love your neighbor as yourself. Then after that, he tries to justify himself. So who is my neighbor? Now, Jesus was answering a question beyond that. It's beyond him. And at the end of the day, he asked, so who's the neighbor? And obviously, the answer is very simple. The Good Samaritan who came and who did more than necessary. Now, why am I bringing up this story? Of course, there are many stories that I can bring up. But there is a shift. Can you imagine the people listening to that story? Now, the Samaritans are the ones that are outcasts. Okay? In fact, in those times, they are lower than, you know, the dogs, you know, they take care of the dogs better than, or rather they treat their dogs better than the Samaritans. They're the lowest, if there's such a thing. Can you imagine the shock on all the listeners when they hear this Samaritan came. The priest didn't do anything, the Levite didn't do anything, but the Samaritan comes, bandages him, puts him on a donkey, takes him to the inn, doesn't tell us how far, but you just imagine, I don't know how far Jerusalem to Jericho is, I didn't do my research, but anyway, takes him all the way there, wraps him up, and then pays the innkeeper, and theologians tell us that, you know, he gave enough money for 2 months stay in the inn. And then he said this, I'll come back, anything extra, I will pay. Okay. So the intent of this Samaritan is to make sure this guy get up walking again. You know. Now, you think about today's context. If you're driving by the road and you see an accident, okay, and this guy on the motorbike fell down, and Then you say, okay, I better help. You put this guy, leg all bleeding, into the into your car, and you're like, oh, my car. I need to clean it out after. And then you drive them to the hospital, or to drive this person to the hospital, and then goes to the emergency. This actually happened to me. It goes to the emergency. There was once I got an accident. This passerby came, good Samaritan, you know, said, hey, get into my car. He threw me into his car. Yeah. I couldn't walk then. He threw me into his car, drove me to the hospital, and then at the hospital came out of his car. I said, hey, come. And all the attendant and the nurses came. All right. And then they threw me on the stretcher. Okay, my wife's staring at me already. The true story is this. I was supposed... No, the other part of the story. Not that. The story is true, okay? It's true. The other part of the story is that I was on my way to pick my girlfriend who was in the hospital waiting for me after her night shift. Yeah. Then instead of me coming and pick her up, you know, she saw this stretcher going in. And the guy on the stretcher calling her, hey. Anyway, so this guy, that's not the story I was going to tell you. The story I was going to tell you is, this guy picks me up, throws me in his car, then throws me in the stretcher. I never got his name. Left. Good Samaritan, right? And a lot of times, if we put ourselves in this guy's shoe, right? That would be about as much as we do. Pick the guy up from the road, send them to hospital, and then, you know, the Lord bless you. Done. And then we claim to be the Good Samaritan. But actually, if you look at this story, right, this Samaritan actually paid for his stay in the inn for 2 months' stay, you know. Until he's ready to get up. And he says, if he stays longer, doesn't heal, right, and cannot get up and walk, I'll come back, I'll pay you what I owe you. Can you imagine the impact that the listeners would have? It's like, number one, wow, Samaritan. I mean, they're the lowest bunch of guys as far as I'm concerned. You know, that's what they would say. And then after that, they say this, hey, this Samaritan didn't just throw the fleur on the donkey, ride to the inn, throw the fleur in the inn, no, but actually paid the innkeeper and was willing to pay all the way. Now that's shock. You know. What does that do to the listeners? It changes their foundation, their thinking, of how they need to address, what are the things that concern God? What does it mean to go and love your neighbor as yourself? And so that whole foundation that they had is all shaken, and hopefully reshaped. The challenge for us is this. I don't want to stop here. Sometimes God shakes our foundations. And when that happens, what do we do? Do we go on and say, God, reshape it? Or do we walk away and say, I'll never understand this? If you hear a story, if you were standing there at that point of time, a Jew, hear that story, would you then ask, do I really love my neighbor? And then go on to say, God, help me love my neighbor, reshaping foundations of our life. Or would we say, you know what, I'll never understand this. And then we walk away. What we want to do as a church, why is this so important to us as a mission statement, phrase is because I believe God wants to reshape and build a lot of things. That's why He told us that we need to have the mind of Christ to understand Him, to understand how He thinks, how He feels, how He acts. Because His ways, God's thoughts are higher than ours. Why do we do what we do? And there's always this phrase, you know, people like to use it. What would Jesus do? Okay? Maybe there's armbands and t-shirts and all that stuff. But in actual fact, that actually challenges our foundation to say, how do we understand God in greater light? And as a church, we want to do that. We want to be able to say, God, I want to understand You in the greater light. I want to obey You when You call, when You speak. I want to walk and take that step of obedience. In fear and trembling, Lord, help me, give me courage. I'm walking anyway, because I want to understand You. What is God doing in our life? What is He shaking and reshaping? How do we do ministry? I believe God is challenging us. He's accelerating what perhaps some of us know church to be. When we started church 7 years ago, many people. In fact, yesterday I had a call. You don't have morning service one? Ah? Many people ask me, church on a Sunday, no morning service. Most churches with an evening service also have a morning service. So foundation shaken a bit for some Christians, because Sunday morning is the holy, quote unquote, lah, you know, that holy slot. Must have. How do we do things? How would Jesus do things? How do we understand Him doing things? What would you do? How would we respond as a church when we come for boiler room or for prayer at night and there's a car outside with the boot wide open and, you know, speakers bigger than ours in the back of the car bumping away and, you know, drunk people around and dancing in front of the church? What does that do to our foundation? What does that do to us as a church? Do we step up? Do we ask God, what are You doing? What happens to us? And this is happening already, okay? It's happening already. And I want to use this as you know, a challenge to us as well. To really think about it, because I'm thinking about it. Pastor Selena is thinking about it. We're like, okay, God, what are You leading us to? You know, help us understand what's happening. Okay? Number one, what happens to us if, okay, we English church, right? Yeah, English church, ah, you know? What if suddenly 20 Hokkien speaking people come in? Pastor Edward, what are you going to do? Look at my wife, oh. Something needs to be done, right? We need to minister to them, right? So we got to. So if Pastor Selena comes out and say, okay, Peter, I'm assigning you this week. Next week, Jesse, next week, Kai Sheng, next week. I could be lah. Now there are a couple of things we can do. We could, Lord, what do You want to do in our midst? Or we could say, like I would say, you know what? Help me. Or worse still, we cannot handle. We are a young church with lots of young people. And right now in our midst, we have an elderly person come. Okay. My uncle. And we have to wheel him in, carry him in, and do ministry as well. In the midst of everything that's going on. And we as a church need to learn how to shape ourselves to how God is shaping us. And embrace that. And understand the heartbeat of God. And so what's happening? Foundations shaken, and it needs to be reshaped. How do we minister? What is important, and how do we run with that which is important? And so I want to end with this. As we walk away from this place this week, amidst the many things that we do, the many ways we interpret things, ask ourselves, what does God think about this? What are His ways? And then say this, Lord, help me understand Your ways. Reshape the foundation of my life. Help me use that to reshape and encourage reshaping the foundation of someone else. Do not walk away, close the book, push it aside and say, I'll never be able to do this. I'll never be able to understand this. Do not. And I want to use a biblical term. Do not harden your heart. God wants to do many things with us. Sometimes difficult stuff. But we have to say yes. I was in a church this morning in Butterworth, actually in BM, and I was sharing on Jonah. You know, when the word of the Lord came to Jonah, God said this to Jonah, go to the great city. Right, in fact, I look so that I don't misquote. Okay. Jonah chapter 1. And this is very, very interesting. Chapter 1, verse 2, it says, go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it because its wickedness have come to me. This is the command of the Lord to Jonah. This is the challenge. All right. Go to a great city, Nineveh, and then preach against what they are doing. Against it. And I said this, you know, a lot of times when God gives us a challenge and a charge, it's to do something that is big. Go to a great city. Oh, go and talk to the whole city. Our eyes pop out. Why me? And then, on top of that, go and preach against it. You know? Go and say something that's not normal. You know? Go and tell them that you are wrong. You go reshape that foundation. Something's wrong in that foundation. Go reshape it. And Jonah ran away. For various reasons. And sometimes we can just run away for various reasons and we can say, you know what? I don't understand what you're doing, God. Forget it. Don't want to do. God challenges us. We say, no, don't want. Not ready, not willing to take the challenge of God wanting to put His finger in our life so that we can understand His ways. My prayer as a church that we would constantly ask this question, God, help us understand Your ways. Reshape the foundations that we have over and over and over and over again so that we can understand You more and more and more and more and be more and more and more and more like You. Amen. Let's bow our heads right now. As our heads are bowed, let's just all bow our heads right now and ask the Lord one question. And say, Lord, would You search my heart? Is there any foundation that needs to be broken down and reshaped immediately? You know, maybe He will show you a few. But ask the Lord right now. Help me begin with just one. Or with a couple. So that as a church, we can establish that. And encourage one another. And even encourage our community to reshape that particular foundation that He wants to deal with us. You know, when God wants to do something, He does it first with the body of Christ. The church. Because He uses the church to impact nations. That's what we are about. But before God can empower us, before God can reshape the foundations of the nations, He needs to reshape the foundations of the church. And that's you and I. Whatever that foundation is in our life, ask the Lord, Lord, would You help me reshape it in Jesus' name? Show it to me. And then say, Lord, I'm not going to run away. Help me understand it. Would You do that right now? Holy Spirit, come and teach us, lead us, guide us, Lord, be with us. Yes, Lord, have Your way in us. Your ways, we acknowledge, O God, are higher than ours. Your thoughts are higher than ours. But I pray, O Lord, in Jesus' name, that You would have Your way in our lives, Your way in our church, Your way in every single area of our lives, in every single thing that You have set before us. May Your way be established. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.